Pastor Dale, my sister was mean to me.
She was?
Yeah. Yeah, so I told her that her head was fuzzier on the inside than the outside.
Oh, that wasn't very nice.
Well, yeah, but she said that my toy, the Megabot toy, was for babies.
Well, that wasn't very nice. Did you feel better when you said that to her?
Yeah.
And what did she do?
She yelled at me.
And was that better?
Yeah.
No.
You know, how about next time that instead you say, no matter what you say to me, I'm going to love you no matter what. Because that's what Jesus does for us.
That's weird.
But you think it would work?
Well, I mean, it might be awkward, but it'd probably be better than fighting.
I would think so.
Huh. Okay, I'll try it.
Right, you pray with me?
Yeah.
Alright, just pray with me.
Repeat after me. Dear Jesus.
Help me to love others.
Help me to love others.
As you love me.
As you love me.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
I am so gonna do that. That buzzhead won't know what hit her.
I don't think.
Bye!
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, I had an interesting conversation this week on Facebook. It was a Christian group, and they were debating the LGBTQ plus controversy. And about the statement, love is love. And as usual, it was a very divisive argument, and ironically, both sides of this argument were arguing about love, but neither side was actually being loving toward the other side. They were both focused on being right. And so often, we find ourselves having to choose or figure out how do we balance these or how do we deal with these that on the one hand we want to be loving, but we also really want to be right. Whether it's politics or religion or even our personal relationships. Think about how many arguments we have because we want to be right. And it's more important to us to be right than to be loving. And whenever we focus and make our priority being right, then it just creates and amplifies divisiveness and pain. And when we claim being right, and we value being right, most importantly, then we're not generally being loving, even though we can claim to be, and say things like, well, it's tough love or something like that. But we end up pushing those people out of our lives. And it always reminds me of a line from, there's a band called They Might Be Giants, and they have a song called Lucky Ball and Chain about it's a guy talking about his girlfriend or wife or whatever that was, that left him. And he says, I could shake my tiny fist and say I wasn't wrong, but what's the sense in arguing when you're all alone? When we reduce people to treating them like philosophical or moral principles, not someone who's vulnerable and needs compassion, No matter how right you are, you're still wrong. And so in contentious situations, how do we speak love? And James, the brother of Jesus here, speaks to us. He says, "Now if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." And he continues, "Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed, and it has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening?" Now think about the ministry of Jesus. All right, Jesus did a lot of talking. We have some of those words written down in the Gospels. We know that he said a whole lot more. But if you look at all the different times that he talked to people, you notice that he never offered unwanted answers. Now, people might not have liked what he said, but he didn't just get in people's faces for no reason, or just because he felt like he should, or something like that. He spoke sermons with voluntary audiences, people that came from all over the place to hear what he had to say. They wanted to hear. All right? He answered questions when people asked. Sometimes they were legitimate questions that people were wondering about something. Sometimes they were trying to trap him. But regardless, they asked. He answered. Or he spoke out to defend the vulnerable and the marginalized. But he was always inviting. Even to his opponents, he would call them to repentance. Not to condemn them, but to offer them life and salvation. It's always struck me that when Jesus called Matthew had been a tax collector, a traitor to his people. And Matthew responded by having a party with his fellow tax collectors. He invited them all, and they all came, and they were there with Jesus' disciples, and they had a big celebration. Now notice, at that party, they were still tax collectors. Right? Matthew walked away from his booth, but the rest of them still were. There was no mass resignation. And Jesus still partied with them. In the story of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus didn't resign his post. He kept going. Now, he changed how he did his job, but he didn't resign. Jesus had a reputation for hanging out with sinners. Not former sinners. And yes, many of them, their lives changed as a result. But Jesus was willing to be with them and love them no matter how they responded. And they knew that he loved them. He loved them by coming into their world, by meeting them where they were at. And he loved them unconditionally. And when the whole culture rejected them and said, "You should not even be around these people. You certainly shouldn't be sitting down and eating with them," because that was taken as affirmation of their lifestyles. Right? That was the equivalent of, a number of years ago, there was a lot of debate about, should you attend a gay wedding? Right? When Jesus sat down and ate with tax collectors and sinners, that was perceived in the same way. It was perceived as affirmation of their lifestyles. Now, that's not what he was about. He was about saying, "Look, I love these people. And I value them no matter what, and everyone should value them because I love them, and they are valuable. They are created in the image of God. But people are going to interpret things however they want. But he walked with them through all the imperfections that they had, and he does the same thing for us. He walks with us through all of the mess that is our lives, all of the mess that we get ourselves into. He doesn't say, "I'm done." He says, "I'm here for you." And he comes into that to be with us. And he made it clear that nobody is better than anyone else. Nobody is unlovable. Nobody is of less value. And so wherever you're at, even on any moral issue, Jesus loves you and he will walk with you. So then how do we deal with those who are different from us? Right, so often it's disdain and contempt, knowing that you're right and letting them know that they're wrong. And we have all kinds of ways to do that. We've got memes and slogans and forcing our morality on people through politics. But you can't force people to hope. And if you're spewing poison through your words and through your actions and through the way that you treat people, that poison is not going to resurrect them out of whatever death is in their lives. It only kills more. It only brings pain and hurt. And I have spent way too many hours trying to raise up people that Christians have killed, including plenty that I took down. Because I knew I was right. And then realizing afterward how much pain, how much damage I had done. And otherwise, if we're not attacking people who are different from us, the other sort of standard response is to avoid them. We don't want to be unstained, we don't want to be stained by their uncleanness, guilt by association, or so we're just content to sit back and watch him die. It's a good thing Jesus didn't do that to us. A number of years ago, I had the honor of being invited to talk to a gay-straight alliance at a public school about Christianity and the Bible. And I talked a little, and I listened a lot. And I heard their painful stories of what they experienced in the church. These are teenagers, just trying to figure out who they are. And they were made unwelcome. Many of them were kicked out. And as we closed our conversation, they said, "All right, what do you say when people use the Bible against the LGBT lifestyle?" I said, "Here's what you say. First of all, don't argue. Because arguing is not going to get you anywhere. And when you argue, everyone loses." I said, "Instead, ask them this. Will you walk with me? As I try to figure this out, will you walk with me? Will you still love me no matter how I come out on this? Will you still care about me? Will you still be there for me? Regardless how things work out and as I try to figure all of this out." And they all just nodded their heads. Yeah, that's what I need. What if they didn't have to ask that question in the first place? Because we're already walking with them. We already made them feel safe that whatever it is that they're dealing with, whatever the conclusions they've come to, whatever they're trying to figure out, that they know. The church, that other Christians are safe. That it was okay to go and talk about whatever they're feeling, whatever they're thinking, whatever they're trying to figure out. What if they knew? And what if the whole world knew that if we just go talk to Christians, that's a safe place because they will love us no matter what. If you want people to live the love of Jesus, you've got to start by showing what it looks like by giving that love to them. Now maybe at this point you're thinking, okay, but Pastor, you haven't taken a moral stand on this issue, and this is a controversial issue, so you need to speak to that. Well, not today. Because that would be changing the subject. Right? Do you feel it? Do you feel that tension? Like you want it. You like, yeah. Alright, say it. Say it. Tell. Say it. Who's right and who's wrong? Because then we can feel right. We feel good about ourselves. Yeah. But no. Because if you want to feel right instead of loving, then you're wrong. Needing to be right is self-worship. It's lifting ourselves up above other people and making ourselves the gods of our social circles or our spheres of influence. Right? And this passage is all about the tongue, not about being right. But it's hard because we don't want to confront our own sin. It's painful. But we've got to stop talking and listen. Listen to what God says. Because He says, in spite of your murderous tongue, in spite of how many people will never know His love because we offered them only condemnation instead of love when He brought them to us, He speaks forgiveness. He speaks value to you and to me and to everyone else. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He declared you righteous, perfect, His new creation. He says, that's who you are. You might think, but what about all the times that I... And what about what I said? And what about when I hurt? But He refuses to change the subject. You're His dearly loved child. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've said. It doesn't matter who you've hurt. You are His dearly loved child. You are valued by Him. You are forgiven. He died for you. No one is more important to Him than every one of us. And so when He speaks blessing over you, He will not change the subject. He refuses to change the subject. He will only speak love to you. That's what the cross is all about. It's for everyone. That's why Paul says, we speak nothing but Christ and Him crucified. My favorite Greek word is splegizomai. All right, it's fun to say. All right, and it's also an onomatopoeia. All right, splegizomai. You hear that? sound, right? It is a word that means my guts spew out for you. All right? We would use in English, we'd say gut-wrenching or my heart goes out to you. All right? In Greek, it's much more graphic. But it's the same idea. Is that I feel your pain. And I just when you get that, when you see someone's pain and you just feel that hurt and it just hits you right here. Blank. When you're spewing memes and slogans, but your guts aren't spewing for someone, then it's time to repent and go back to the cross for forgiveness. What if we reflected God's unconditional love so clearly that people said, what is up with that love? Wow, what is going on there? That those Christians are so loving, so welcoming, so caring, that any time that you're hurting, any time that no matter what it is, that you can go to them and that they'll be there for you. What if we spend so much time at the cross listening to the forgiveness that Jesus gives to us, that when anyone came near, that everything about us, everything about the way we talk, everything about the way we act, communicated, come join me here at the cross and find new life and find forgiveness and value and love. What if all of our fighting was insisting, no, you're loved. No matter what anyone says, no matter what you think about yourself, no matter what anyone else has told you, you are loved. Jesus says so about me, and he says so about you, and he is right. All right, that is the one thing that we can insist on being right about. You are loved. Please pray with me. Lord God, when we see those who are hurting around us, those without hope in Jesus, stop our tongues before we speak or click or walk away. Lord, break our hearts. Let our guts twist in empathy, in acknowledgement of our own pride, until compassion just spews out of us and fills the hearts of those who are longing to be loved. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life eternal. Amen.